list. My mother and father were from the Philippines. I'm first generation American. We're American citizens. Them by choice, me by birth. But when we were growing up, my mother cooked every night. Every night. We ate out maybe once a month, and that was pushing it. My mother cooked every meal, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. That included rice, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And it usually included some sort of meat in a broth with vegetables, right? And we loved that stuff. Adobo, a lot of Filipino food, a lot of Asian food we had. But every now and then, toward the end of the pay period, my dad was Air Force, my mother was a nurse, but every now and then we'd have to have canned sardines or corned beef. Does anyone like corned beef? All right, some people like corned beef. You Irish folk, good for you. But you take it out of the can and you kind of mush it up, throw some potatoes in there and all that, and some cabbage, and we hated it, man. Okay? And then my dad happened to actually liked canned sardines, so that wasn't usually at the end. That was just when he felt like having it, the canned sardines. And we would always be bummed out that it was canned sardines or, what was the other one? Corned beef night. I have the sensation tonight that I am the corned beef or sardines. This pastor is not here. But I hope what the Lord has for us tonight will be a blessing to you. As I was studying this, I thought to myself, I would actually like to give this subject to Pastor and let him run with it, because he's so good at explaining things, those little nuances in the verses and all this. He's so good at that. But I'm going to do my best tonight, and you pay attention. I will try not to talk fast. I don't think we're going to be here long, I don't think. but I am going to finish. I was actually surprised. I went through it before we came in tonight, and it actually took a long time. I said, no, if I do everything, we're going to be here for a long time. So we'll see what happens, all right? I do intend on finishing. We're going to be in the book of Psalms tonight. Don't stand yet. We'll be in the book of Psalms, all right? I think I've said this many times about the book of Psalms. If the book of Proverbs was the rule book, right, then that would make the book of Psalms the what? The songbook, right? Psalms is a special book. It's a book of music, right? Music is important. I'll get that into that here in just a moment. Psalms was referred to as the songbook. I'm sorry, as Israel's hymnal. It was the first songbook. God thought music was so important that he made Psalms the centerpiece of the Bible. He made it the longest book in the Bible. Every emotion that a human can have is covered in the book of Psalms. What else do I have written down here? Longest with 150 chapters. It has the longest chapter in the Bible, and it has the shortest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter, and then there's one, I think it's 79, with only two verses in the chapter. But God saw the importance of music. The purpose of music, this is me as your song leader talking, the purpose of music is to create a mood. That is the purpose of music, okay? The reason why there's music to everything is so that you can assimilate whatever you're listening to whatever you're about to do. All right, that's why there's theme songs, okay? That's why commercials, including lawyers, use jingles, okay? Lerner and Rowe, you know that one, right? What was the other one? It's a business that went out of service anyways. You can tie any TV show, any video game, any even memory that you have, you can almost tie it to music. Because music is important. Well, we're going to look at one of those songs tonight. We'll be in Psalm 23. I don't want you to turn there yet. I want to talk about Psalm. Actually, you can turn there, but don't stand yet. Okay? We'll be in Psalm 23 tonight. Psalm 23 is probably the most recognizable passages in the Bible, maybe right there next to the Lord's Prayer. Even non-Christians know Psalm 23. They recite it in music. They recite it on television because it's a very catchy, and it's kind of a feel-good almost psalm, right? Well, we're gonna look at some of that tonight. Even though it's not meant to be a feel-good one, it can be considered one. The time of its writing can be debated because of its depth. They thought, well, maybe David, he wrote this after he'd been king for a long time and had put some age on there. He was at least over the age of 45, probably, when he wrote this psalm. Right? That's what they think, at least, because there's so much depth and doctrine in this chapter. But at the same time, his occupation before he became king was indeed a shepherd. So he would have experience with this, writing it as a young man, if that's when he wrote it. It's a psalm about God and to God. In verse 3, if you read through there, and we'll read through there in just a moment, it changes from speaking about the Lord in third person to speaking about him in second person. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And then further on down the chapter, it says, for thou art with me. It changes to talking about him to talking to him. It's a special chapter. Someone said that within Psalm 23 is the secret of a happy life, a happy death, and a happy eternity, all right there in one chapter. Amen. Chapter 23 also is special because it's between two pretty popular psalms. Psalm 22 is referred to as the Psalm of the Cross. If you read through Psalm 22, you'll see a lot of Jesus' own words within that psalm. Okay, and they call that the Psalm of the Cross. That is preceding Psalm 23. In trail of Psalm 23 is chapter 24, which is referred to as the Psalm of the Crown, because it speaks of God and his deity. We might be in that chapter next week. I don't know. But right there between the Psalm of the Cross and the Psalm of the Crown, what they call the one in the middle, just about a lowly shepherd, they call the Psalm of the Crook. Well, what's a crook? It's not a thief or anything like that. They referred to the shepherd's staff as a crook, that little thing with the hook like that that they walked around with, that I might need to start walking around here with soon. They referred to that as the shepherd's crook. So take your Bibles tonight, turn to Psalm chapter 23, and we'll stand as we read this. Psalm chapter 23. If you're anything like me, you probably had this psalm memorized at a very young age. It flows very well, and that's why it's so popular. And it has been a help to millions over many, many years. But let's read through Psalm 23. And I want you to do this, because most of us have it memorized. You could probably not look at your Bible and read along. But I want you to read Psalm 23 tonight, all right? Read the words of Psalm 23, and we're gonna try to pick out some things to learn tonight for our lesson. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I used to think that verse number 6, surely goodness, you know, when you're a kid, you're like, what is surely goodness? What is surely goodness? In fact, you almost cannot, even the song that we sing, Surely Goodness and Mercy Shall Follow Me, what is surely goodness? And it's not a thing. We can switch those words around, and what it actually means is goodness and mercy shall surely follow me. That's what it means. It's not the name surely. Goodness. But I want us to look at verse number 2. Look very quickly at verse number 2, and this is our text. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Again, he maketh me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you'd meet with us tonight. Lord, you don't need me, but I need you, especially now, Lord, as I try to bring this word to your people. Lord, I pray that you'd give me the words to say, take away the words I should not say. We thank you for those that are here tonight, Lord. Give them a special blessing, and I pray that you would meet with us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Psalm 23 is a personal psalm. That is meant to say that it is written in first person. So if you look at verse number 1, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. It's a personal psalm, right? He's speaking in first person of himself. He's speaking of the Lord in third person. And then all of a sudden in verse number 3, he speaks of the Lord in second person. So he's speaking of the Lord and then to the Lord. Do you see that there? One of the things about Psalm 23 is that, one of the special things, there are many attributes of God in the Bible. I believe there's 10 major attributes. 9 of those, at least, are mentioned in Psalm chapter 23. He is the God that sees and provides. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He is the God that gives victory in battle. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. He is the God that gives peace. He maketh me to lie down. He is the God that brings healing. He restoreth my soul. He is the God that maketh us righteous. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. He is the God that abides with us. Thou art with me. He is the Lord that sanctifies. The Lord is my shepherd. And he is the Lord of hosts, our leader. He leadeth me. And finally, he is the God of gods. In verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. It's a very special chapter. But the one thing with all of our familiarity about this passage, all right, I think I had this memorized in second grade. I believe I've heard my children have this memorized. In Sunday school, it's memorized. It's quoted a lot at funerals. And of course, we always refer to the Lord as our shepherd, right? It's very easy to memorize. It's a popular passage. But even to the Christian, it could just become something of a poem. There's no meaning to it. It's just something that we say, right? At work, we have to go through a lot of semantics, all right? Because we're a government job, right? So there's a lot of semantics involved, okay? for example, I'm talking shop again. If I have an aircraft that goes below an altitude that we should not have them for terrain, all right, whatever I say to get him above altitude is one thing, but they will crucify you if you don't say certain things, right? They're worried about the semantics, okay? Not about how you got out of the situation, but because you didn't say certain words. And I feel sometimes that's how we feel about Psalm 23. Semantically, we know it. Semantically, we know its truth, all right? But has it just become a poem to us, or have we forgotten its significance, all right? If we look at verse number 3 through 6, and this is why our passage is verse number 2. Verse number 2 says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And then from verse 3 through 6 are all things that we get, right? But you cannot get those things without verse number 2, all right? So what does it mean, he maketh me, all right? He maketh me. The word maketh is an action verb. Okay, that means that the Lord, as our shepherd, had to make some sort of action in making you to lie down. Okay, he maketh you. Does that mean that he forced your head to lay down in the grass? Okay, no, it doesn't. But there is an action taken, right? Because that's an action verb. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Why? if we are referring to the Lord as our shepherd, that would imply that we are sheep. Sheep. How many are familiar with sheep? Anyone familiar with sheep? I'm going to tell you this right now. I am not familiar with sheep. Okay? What I know about sheep because of the Bible. Okay? That's all I know about sheep. Okay? I do know that they are, well, they're not even farm animals, that they are mammals. They grow wool, right? And you have to cut that wool. Okay, but as far as their demeanor and what kind of animal they are, and we have animals. All right, we have animals. I'm not even going to tell you how many we have, but we have animals. And I'm familiar with this, but what I'm told is that sheep are a different kind of beast, right? But when we are saying the Lord is my shepherd, what are we saying we are? We're saying that we are a sheep, okay? Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Well, in this context, in verse number 2, it's not particularly a good thing, right? If he has to make you do something, right, that means that you are prone to probably not want to do whatever it is he has to make you do. And why is that? There's several different reasons here as I studied sheep that make verse number 2 very real. Okay? He maketh me. Number 1, sheep are prey animals. They're prey animals. They're meat on feet. Right? They have no natural defenses. I'm told they're delicious, by the way. Does anyone know? I don't know. Lamb chops, whatever. They're very cute. Remember Lamb Chops, the puppet? Man, that was a cute puppet. Anyways, sheep are prey animals, okay? Do you know what eats sheep? Everything. Lions, tigers, bears, wolves, coyotes, foxes, and people. The sheep is not immune from any predator, including us, right? Sheep are prey animals. What does that mean if we're sheep? We are prey animals. We're prey. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. We have no strength on our own. We're a sheep. What does the Bible say about those predators? It says the devil is a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. Paul warned in Corinthians about grievous wolves that would enter the church. Why? Because God refers to Christians, to his people as sheep. All right, we're vulnerable. Even as Christians, we're vulnerable. We're weak without the Lord. His strength is perfect when our strength is not, right? We rely completely on the shepherd. We think back to David when he fought Goliath. Why was he not afraid to fight Goliath? As a shepherd, he killed a lion. I often wondered how that went, because he didn't have a gun, right? Just with his bare hands or with his staff, he killed a lion. Have you seen how big a lion is? Have you been to the zoo? Their heads are like, they're huge. I think the head of a lion is like 50 pounds is what I've heard, right? Then he killed a bear, right? A grizzly bear. I think recently, it was maybe a month or two ago, right? Somebody got mauled by a bear right here in Arizona, right? They say, don't run from a bear because it will outrun you. They will tear you to shreds, right? Bears, and they look so cute. I love bears, you know? They will eat you up, man. David killed a bear and a lion with his bare hands. That's a shepherd. So David has a lot of experience talking about sheep when he says, he maketh me to lie down, right? He has experience with that because he's had to protect his flock against lions and bears. So when he was faced with the giant and subsequently cut his head off, that was nothing to him, right? It was probably nothing to him after fighting off a bear and a lion. So we see, number one, that sheep are prey animals. Let me see if I have anything right here. We are weak and defenseless against Satan. We are. We are no match for that predator, Satan. We are no match without our shepherd. All right? He maketh me. Sheep are prey animals. We're going through this pretty quickly now. Number two, sheep, although ceremonially clean, become dirty through no fault of their own. That's a weird one. I thought it was weird too when I read it. Ceremonially, they are clean. Before Jesus died on the cross, they had to sacrifice a lamb, right? And before we get into that, the sheep was considered a clean animal in the Old Testament, right? But the lamb pictured Jesus, all right? So they sacrificed a lamb because it was ceremonially clean, right? But apparently sheep are dirty. They're dirty creatures. Unlike the dog, the cat, and the bird, they have no way to clean themselves, right? They just get dirty. And we have dogs and cats, and they certainly do their best, at least, to clean themselves. Hairballs everywhere, okay? We have a German shepherd. I think if I'd have known that how bad German shepherds shed, that would have been a game changer. But anyways, dogs, cats, and even birds have their own bird baths. Birds clean themselves. Did you know that? Sheep do not. And even though sheep are not like pigs like being in filth, sheep do not. But somehow they always end up being dirty. In fact, it is said that sheep are one of the stinkiest animals in the world. I would not have known this. So those wool sweaters that you wore, used to be on a stinky sheep, okay? But they by nature enjoy cleaner places, but they cannot stay clean. Even the horse, the donkey, and the cow naturally shed and grow a cleaner coat, but the sheep has no way of cleaning itself. Neither do we, right? We have to ask God to cleanse us. Cleanse me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me and know my thoughts, I pray. We cannot clean the sheep. And as the sheep was ceremonially clean, so were we in the fact that we were created in God's own image. We're ceremonially clean, but we are not clean. We have a sin nature. And the only way that we can cleanse ourselves is by becoming close to that shepherd. It is said that sometimes, because sheep get so dirty, and this is before they get sheared, because of course they get their wool sheared every now and then just to keep it. By the way, if you did not shear the wool off a sheep, it would keep growing, right? Anyways, what the shepherd would do is he would take a ewe, that is a female sheep. He would take a ewe's baby and walk it across a river and lay it down at the foot of the river there with its mother across the river, because it knew that the sheep would swim across that river to get to its baby and ultimately clean itself. That's what a shepherd does. He keeps you clean, keeps you clean. So sheep, we see, are prey animals. We are prey. Sheep are ceremonial clean, but cannot keep themselves clean, just like a Christian. And this one's a little more I don't even know how to I'm just going to say it. Sheep are dumb. Sheep are dumb animals, okay? They're food-driven animals. Okay, now every animal is driven by food, but the sheep is one of those, right, that has to constantly be eating, right? They're food-driven. They have no sense of direction. If left alone, a wandering sheep will eventually become entangled in thorns and give up and die. That's what a sheep will do. There was one more thing I was going to say. Of course, I didn't write it down, so now I'm forgetting how it went. But sheep are dumb. They're so dumb that they're the only animals that have to be shepherded. Every other animal can be farmed, right? So a farmer and a shepherd are different occupations. You can farm land and animals at the same time, but you cannot farm land and shepherd sheep at the same time. It's a full-time job. Why? Because sheep are dumb. We talked about the shepherd's crook, right? And probably a lot of you know this. That hook in the shepherd's staff would be if that sheep is in trouble or in distress, he could reach that hook and take it by its neck and pull it back to safety. That was the reason for that crook. It's not for old people. You know, I'm getting there. I may need one for my birthday. But it goes down even further in the chapter and says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me," right? So a good shepherd, even though he uses that staff to hurt the sheep sometimes, it's said that if a sheep keeps running away, the shepherd will take that staff and break the legs of the sheep so it quits running away, right? He maketh me. We won't get into, there's so many illustrations of how the Lord has gotten a hold of some people through bad circumstances. I don't have time to go through a lot of those, but man, let him make you. Let him make you lie down in green pastures. Sheep are dumb. All we, like sheep, though, have gone astray. And as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. This is how dumb sheep are. I don't know if you can say this about some of the animals we eat, but sheep have no idea they're about to be. You know, I don't even know how they do it. They have no, they talked about, this is in the Bible, a lamb before the slaughter is dumb. They have no idea they're about to be killed. They have no idea. Sometimes we're going down a path. We have no idea where that path has taken us, right? And the shepherd, through the pastor, through your youth pastor, through your parents, through good influences in your life, are trying to get you back, trying to point you back to the green pasture. They're trying to get you back there. But we're so dumb on our own that we keep wanting to go this way. And hopefully it wouldn't with you, if I'm talking to you tonight, it doesn't come to the point where the shepherd has to break your legs. I know that's a bad analogy, but sheep are dumb. But you know, we've talked a lot about sheep. We've talked a lot of bad about sheep tonight. Okay, but there's another side of sheep too. Let me go through some of these here. Sheep are meek. I'm told that if taken as a pet, are the most humble animals. I'm not sure I would want a sheep as a pet if they stink. Sheep like to fellowship. That is to say that they like to be in their flock. And they don't like being in a flock that is not their own. They like their fellowship. Okay? What else does it say here? Animals such as horses, cats, dogs, pigs, and many others may be separated from an owner and yet survive in the wild, but not a sheep. A sheep is completely dependent upon you. Wouldn't you like your kids to be sheep sometimes? Completely dependent upon you. And there's one more. Do you know who was referred to as a sheep in the Bible besides Christians? God referred to his own son as the Lamb of God. There's a lot bad about sheep, but there's a lot good too. There's one thing I want to read here. And we're about done. This is the Good Shepherd. By the way, lose your spots in Psalm 23 and go to John 10. Do that while I'm looking at this reference here. Lose your spot here and go to John chapter 10. Actually, put a ribbon in Psalm 23, will you? Put a ribbon there, and we'll come back to that. Let's go to John 10. Why do we need the shepherd to make us? How do we make these words not a poem, but something that means something to us? Why? Because we're prey, because we're dirty, and because we're dumb, all right? But a good shepherd, let's look at the good shepherd, John chapter 10, John chapter 10, verse 11. John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. He that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. But look at this. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and have known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. That's our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. You can make that personal. Again, we looked at Psalm 23, and we saw that it was written in first person. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Right? It's personal. All right? Look back down here at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Here's something about, we talked about how sheep are dumb, dirty, and delicious. Here's some good traits about sheep with a good shepherd. When the shepherd takes one of his sheep into his arms and holds it, it responds, that is the sheep, it responds with everything it has. If the shepherd becomes playful, the sheep will frolic around him, giving little leaps of joy and wagging his tail, having the greatest time of its life. Knowing how much they need daily affection, this is the shepherd. The shepherd will often stop during the day's journey just to spend some time with the sheep. Some sheep will stop and step out of line and look up at the shepherd's face with a bat. Calling each one by name, he will put out his hand, this is the shepherd, and rub one on the head or tickle one under the chin and speak some endearment into its ear. Sheep are willing to give their wool without resistance, without bleeding or fighting. They will just lie there and let you cut it off, and never hate you for taking it. There's no contention or offensiveness about them. And that is to be the spirit of the saints of God. In Titus it says, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers but gentle, showing all meekness to all men. Ephesians says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. How hard that is for most of us. We are so strong and self-sufficient. Our rights are so important to us that we often forget that we are sheep. So there's bad things about sheep, and there's good things about sheep. God the Father even referred to his own Son as the Lamb of God. Let's go back to Psalm 23 quickly. Now let's look at it differently after we've seen He maketh me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why? Because He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. So now, after He's made me, now He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Because He made me lie down, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Because He made me lie down, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And because He made me lie down, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When I was younger, my parents were here recently, I want to say about a month and a half ago. And there was a time when I was not pleased with my parents. They never let me do certain things. They had the audacity to say no. Amen. Couldn't believe it. They vetted my friends. My mother searched my room on a weekly basis. My mother made me empty my backpack out on a weekly basis. They would spank me. I had to make my bed. I had to get A's in school. I had to. That was the requirement. Nothing below an A. I didn't have good grades because I wanted to. I was not a stellar student by choice, right? I didn't care if I had good grades. Who does? What kid cares? Maybe there's a handful that do, but they're weirdos, right? They're nerds, okay? I did not care whether or not I had good grades, but Mom and Dad did, right? And boy, if I came home with anything below an A. You remember one time I got a 99 on a math test. I got a 99. That is an A plus, right? I got a 99. And I was so proud to tell my dad because math was his subject. That was his subject, math. Because we're Asian, I don't know. I was good at math, but I didn't like it. I liked history and English. I was really good at. I liked English. There was a way that I actually don't remember how to say it, but they used to say it in Filipino to me because they didn't know the English translation of it. But loosely translated, when I would get so mad, and they would say this to me in Filipino, I'm going to make you do this. I'm going to make you don't want to, but I'm going to make you do it. And you know, when they were here a couple months ago, and I was up here, and they were sitting right over here, I kept thinking about that. And just the gratitude I had that they made me lie down. And that's the attitude we ought to have towards our Savior, our Shepherd. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to meet in your house tonight, Lord. Thank you for your people.